So I pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to wake up this morning to see another day and for allowing us to get here safely to worship you. At this time, we ask if we can clear our minds as we go into worship and sing praises to you. We ask if you could help us remember the lesson that is presented to us so we can apply it to our daily lives. We ask if we could be with the sick ones, ones in the sick list, and all of us in need of prayer. Please forgive us for our sins. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Morning, everyone. I just want to make some comments before we actually start the rest of our worship service. As VR has mentioned, this has been in the announcements for a while. And when we did this a couple months ago, we did think about the crucifixion, and it was requested by a lot of people that we do this again. And so the suggestion that I made to the elders, which they accepted, is that on every month in which there are five Sundays in a month, the fifth Sunday of the month will be devoted to a service like this. And so as we were preparing for this month and thinking about what I was trying to think of what I was going to do, last time we had this, we did dwell upon the crucifixion. And so it seemed to me good this month to think about the resurrection today. So today's actually going to be about the resurrection. And that's sort of a natural follow-up from the crucifixion, because that's what happens next in the narrative. But also it's something that we need to understand and to truly appreciate the importance of. So today's actually all going to be about that. And as we had before, Brother Kennedy is going to be leading some songs for us this morning. And our songs are actually going to be broken up. Sometimes we're going to be singing like one verse of one song, and then we're going to sing some other verses of another song. And so the songs aren't happening in the normal order, but we actually are singing five complete songs total this morning. So we're getting the same number of songs in. And in between the songs and some of the things that Kennedy's going to be leading us in, I'm going to be getting up and speaking a little bit. And like last time, I'm going to be speaking from down here because it's just easier to get up and speak from down here when I have to get up and sit down and get up and sit down a lot. So I'm going to go ahead and do that again like I did last time. And so now that we have our theme for the moment, our theme for this morning set in our mind, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and what that means for us, I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to Kennedy this time, who's going to lead us in the first song that we have, the first section of the first song. We're going to be singing the first half of Thomas's song to begin with.
Jesus, you were all to me. Why leave you die on Calvary? O Lamb of God, I fail to see how this could be part of the plan. They say you're alive again, but I saw that on every scene, reach out to claim their darkest win. How could this be part of the plan? If I could only hold your hand and touch the scars where nails were driven, I would need to feel your side. Where holy flesh, my spear was riven, then I believe. Only then I believe. Your cruel death was part of the heavenly plan.
set our minds where they need to be. To really appreciate the resurrection, we have to appreciate what happened to the disciples at the crucifixion. And we talked a couple months ago about the crucifixion. We spent a whole morning like this involved in that. But our focus then was primarily what that is for us and the benefits that we receive from that and the place that the crucifixion has in fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. But for us to really appreciate that, I want for us to look at John the 20th chapter. Let's turn there. And there's some things that happen here that show us how truly affected the disciples were by seeing Jesus die on the cross. Now, most of us here are familiar with the narrative. And as much as I want to get into it and relive some of it and go back and visit it, we do have a time limit this morning, regrettably. That's always regrettable for me. But it is what it is. But in John chapter 20, we get to Mary Magdalene, and the other gospel accounts say some of the other women as well go, and Mary Magdalene's on her way to the tomb to go and take the body out and properly embalm it, because the job that they had to do that Friday afternoon to get him in the grave before the Sabbath was rushed. And so they're going back to revisit it, to properly embalm it. And through the conversation that plays out between Jesus and this angel that she speaks with, show us, you know, what had really happened. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran, and she went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were both going toward the tomb, and both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, followed him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and he believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to their homes. You know, if we go back to what the other gospel accounts say about Jesus and his crucifixion, when the temple guards came to arrest him, they all scattered and fled. And the only one who stayed was Peter. But he stayed at a distance. And he didn't want people to know he was there, so he tried to disguise himself. John ended up coming back later, of course, as we know, from John chapter 19, and he records that about himself. But of those who were there with him, we don't know how many witnessed the crucifixion. We know John did. He saw the whole ordeal, presumably Peter as well. But I want for us to take a minute to actually think about this. Now, we look at this with the benefit of hindsight, right? We look at this and we look back on it and we say, well, they should have known better. They should have known better. They should have anticipated it. But the truth of the matter is, if we were there, we probably wouldn't have anticipated it either. Because if we take a minute to just appreciate what happened, this man was their best friend. He had become like an older brother or an uncle or a father to them. He had become their guide and their mentor in life. And moreover, they were expecting him to be the Messiah. Now he was, he just wasn't the Messiah they were expecting, but they were expecting something out of him, and they were expecting, quite frankly, more than what they got, and less than what they got at the same time. And they were expecting him to be this great king that came, even though they were starting to begin to understand that that wasn't really what was going to happen, but they were still expecting more from him to come. And all of a sudden, one night, one Thursday night, he is ripped away from them by the authorities. He's put on this fake trial and he's hung up on a cross by the Romans and he's crucified. And this, to their minds, is nothing short of an absolute catastrophe. Because their world is coming to an end right in front of their eyes. And that is what has happened to them. Their world has come crashing down in front of them. And I, for one, can absolutely understand why they behaved the way they did. Why they didn't believe. Why all these things happened the way they happened. Because, quite frankly, they were in shock. Because their world ended all in one night. Within 24 hours, everything that they knew was gone and changed forever. And it was an absolute catastrophe. The writer, J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of Lord of the Rings and such, talked about this word catastrophe. And as a matter of fact, he used the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to discuss catastrophe. And he said, you know, it comes from Greek. It's this horrible, absolutely world. It shatters your psyche. It ends your world. It's this thing that changes your life forever in a bad way. And you never know how things are ever going to be the same. But you know what? We should have another word that's related to catastrophe. We should have a word, the eucatastrophe. Well, I'm sorry. I had a different font. I forgot to put my font back on that machine back there. So it doesn't show up like it would. But there's an EU that's supposed to be there. The prefix EU in Greek, what it means is good. So Tolkien was saying the good, the eucatastrophe, is something that seems like it's horrible, but something good results from that. And that's exactly what the crucifixion was. And that's the foundation for understanding the resurrection. Because these men, their world ended within the span of 24 hours. But a new world began for them too. And that's what the resurrection is really all about. Isaiah the prophet wrote, speaking for God, "Behold, I am doing a new thing that has not yet been done under the sun." Contrasting the words with the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes, where he says, "There's nothing new under the sun," God says, "Hold on a minute, I am going to show you something new." And that's what the resurrection is really all about. Jesus is risen. And I'm going to tell you, the world changed forever that day. It was never the same. And it never will be the same again. And thank God for it. Because that's the eucatastrophe. The thing that changes us for the good, even though it was painful for those men to see and endure. So, with this foundation having been laid for our understanding of the resurrection, Kennedy is going to lead us in two verses of this song, "Christ the Lord is Risen Today."
Verses 1 and 2.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels sing, alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye heavens, thou earth reply.
When we think about the resurrection, understanding its place in our thought process, it's important for us to really understand what Jesus does and what this means. Death, where is your sting? This, of course, comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so turn there if you would. Paul talks about the rest. This is the resurrection chapter of the New Testament, by the way. This is the discussion that Paul has about the resurrection and all of its implications, and we're going to be referencing a lot of this throughout the morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So turn there if you would. We're going to be coming back to it periodically today. This, of course, is toward the end of the chapter, about verse 50, where Paul writes, he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor the perishable inherit, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But behold, I tell you a mystery. That word means secret. I'm going to tell you a secret, he says. We shall all not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass that the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? And O death, where is your sting? Now stop there. We're going to talk about this for a minute, and then we're going to continue on. Paul has a lot to say about sin and death, doesn't he? In a lot of his letters. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he says, the wages of sin is death, right? In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, he talks about the fact that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each of us has the weight of sin bearing down on his soul without Christ. Of course, there's chapter 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We'll get to that in just a couple minutes. Sin, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 12, is like things that cling to us, that entangle us, that weigh us down. And that actually reminds me of one of my favorite lines in one of my favorite works of classical literature, Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. In one of the opening scenes of the book, when Ebenezer Scrooge is confronted with the ghost of his dead partner, Jacob Marley, who's been dead for 7 years, he enters his home. There's this whole interaction beforehand, but he sees his dead friend as a ghost there in front of him, and his dead friend Jacob Marley is wrapped in chains, and they clank as he moves, and they chink, and they thud down on the ground. And when he drops the chains, they crash into the floor. And so Ebenezer Scrooge, he says, "You are fettered," said Scrooge, trembling. "Tell me why." "I wear the chain I forged in life," said the ghost. "I made it link by link and yard by yard. I girded it on of my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it. Is its pattern strange to you?" Scrooge trembled more and more. "Or would you know," pursued the ghost, "the weight and length of the strong coil you bear yourself? It was full as heavy and long as this 7 Christmas Eves ago. You have labored on it since. It is a ponderous chain." The narrative that Dickens unfolds in the book, of course, makes it clear that the chain that Jacob Marley bears is the chain of his sins. And that, thinking of the sin that weighs down on us, that binds us down, makes me think about a character in Scripture who was bound and chained. It makes me think about Samson in the book of Judges. So turn there if you would, Judges. Judges. we're going to be looking at the chapter in which Samson and Delilah had their ordeal, chapter 16, the last chapter of Samson's narrative. And we won't have time to read all of it, but I'm referencing it so you'll know where it is. Here, in chapter 16 of the book of Judges, Delilah, who's a Philistine woman with whom Samson is having dalliances, tries to get him to reveal the secret of his strength, because after all, she's a Philistine. And the Philistine army is putting pressure on her to get Samson to reveal his secret, because after all, Samson is invulnerable. He cannot be hurt. He cannot be touched. And no matter what trap the Philistines lay for him, he always prevails. And so Delilah says, "If you really love me, you'll tell me the secret of your strength." And so one night he gives her one excuse. He says, "Well, it's this," but he lies. And so that night while he's asleep, she binds him with cords. And right, and when then she wakes him up, she startles him. She says, "The Philistines are here. The Philistines are upon you." And he wakes up and he breaks the cords into pieces, right? They rip to shreds off of him. And he runs out and he kills all the Philistines that he sees. And so the second night comes along and she says, "If you really love me, tell me the secret of your strength." And so he tells her something else. And so she ties him up again while he is asleep. And she says the same thing, "The Philistines are upon us, the Philistines are upon us." And he wakes up and he shreds the cords, he shreds the ropes that are binding him, and he runs out and he kills all the Philistines who are there. But finally, the third time she does it, she weighs him down and she says, "If you really love me, you'll tell me the truth." Remember those words, gentlemen. But he tells her his secret. He says, "It's because I've been a Nazarite to God since my birth. And I'm not to cut my hair. And if my hair is cut, then my strength will disappear." So that night, he falls asleep. And she ties him up. And she cuts his hair. And she wakes him up again. "The Philistines are upon us. The Philistines are upon us." And he gets up and he tries to flex his muscles to break the cords, but they don't break. And he runs out and he's trying to fight the Philistines, but he's weak. And he gets taken prisoner. And he's chained. And his eyes are gouged out. And he's now walks as a blind man, led around by others, as a spectacle for the amusement of the lords of the Philistines. Whenever they have a party, they bring him out and they make fun of him and they mock him. And they say, "Do something for us, Samson. Do something for us. Who's the weak one now?" Sin is the chain that binds us, that weighs us down, that burdens us, and that weakens us and constricts us. And what Jesus did on the cross is, of his own free will, he took our chains and he bound them around himself. In those 3 days in the tomb, the chains are weighing him down, trying to hold him. But as the song we sang just says, the door was sealed in vain. Death is trying to keep him down, but it lacks the power. Because although we, like the third time with Samson, become bound by our own sins, what Jesus does on the cross and in the resurrection, when he comes forth out of that grave, when, going back to John chapter 20, one of the most fascinating moments in Scripture to me, that as Mary Magdalene is sitting there, standing there outside the tomb of Jesus, she stood weeping outside the tomb as John and Peter had walked away. She's there and she's all alone and she's weeping. And she stood and she wept outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look in the tomb. And then she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. And then one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And having said this, she turned around, and who did she see? She saw Jesus. The first person to see the risen Lord was not Peter, was not James, was not John. It was Mary Magdalene. She turned around. She saw Jesus, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, I don't know where she got that impression, but she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and then I will take him away." But Jesus said to her, "Mary." And then she turned and she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But now go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to the Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. That moment when he appears to Mary, he's taking the chains of our sins and tearing them to pieces and freeing us from that. And that is what the resurrection means for us. So Kennedy's now going to lead us in the third verse of this song, "Christ the Lord Has Risen Today."
It's again our glorious King.
Is about Jesus breaking free the bonds of sin. And that's, as we said, what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 there at the end. But there's a bit more to it just than that. What does that mean for us? Beyond the possibility of the erasure of our sins, there's something that Paul gets at in 1 Corinthians 15. Turn there, if you would, again. Like I said, we're going to be coming back to 1 Corinthians 15 periodically throughout the morning. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12 this time. We're going to back up a bit. Paul writes this, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were some people saying, there's no such thing as life after death. That's ludicrous. That's not going to happen." But Paul goes on to say, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. That Jesus being raised from the dead is the very foundation of our belief in God and in who God is and what that means for us, because one of the most fundamental aspects of the Christian faith, one of the most fundamental beliefs that we have, is that we too will be raised from the dead. We too will go to join the Father one day. That will happen. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, of Jesus our King from the dead, that's the foundation of our belief. That's why we believe in our resurrection. That's why we have the faith that this is going to happen for us one day. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If there's nothing waiting after this life, then there's no point to anything that we're doing. For our entire system of life, and our entire system of belief to be valid, this has to be true. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we have testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're gone forever. They're not coming back. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, as through Adam sin entered into the world, this is Romans chapter 8, right? Chapter 5 and chapter 8, both of them discuss this a bit. Then by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and what that means for us, the promise of our resurrection, Jesus spoke about that while he was still on the earth. And he had occasion to speak of it in John chapter 11 because his good friend, Lazarus, had died. And he had heard word that Lazarus was sick, but he lingered on purpose to make a point. And he went to Bethany, to Lazarus' hometown where his house was. And Lazarus' sisters came out to speak to him, one after the other, first Martha, then Mary. And they both said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And they say it in different ways, and Jesus responds to them in different ways. But Jesus says something about the reality of resurrection being the foundation of our faith in God. What he says is, he says to one of the sisters, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." He makes his promise while he's still alive. And then he asks her, "Do you believe this?" And that's really the question that faces us this morning. Do you believe this? Because if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then you believe in his ascension to heaven. And you believe in his kingship. And you believe in the freedom of sin that he offers to everyone who calls upon his name. And if you believe that, then the challenge in front of you, it's facing you, the same challenge that Martha herself faced on this occasion, was live that way. Live like you believe it. You know, our resurrection from the dead doesn't just happen once, it happens twice. You know, our discussion right now is talking about this second resurrection from the dead. But there's another one that happens first. We're gonna sing a song. We're going to discuss that in a bit. But in order to proclaim the fact that we do believe this, if you do believe it, sing this song. And sing it loud. Kennedy's going to lead us in number 645. when it comes to how we respond to the resurrection, to the fact of the resurrection, to what it means for us. You know, I think we give, like I said before, we give the 12 a bad rap about the crucifixion. And, you know, one of the things that we looked at in our Bible class this morning is the Pharisees are constantly saying, we're so much better than our fathers, because if we had lived in their time, we wouldn't have killed the prophets like they did. You think maybe sometimes we fall into the same trap? That we're so much better than they were, because if we lived in their time, we wouldn't make the same mistakes they did? I'm not so sure about that. But, you know, there's one of the 12 in particular that we like to get down on a lot. As a matter of fact, we've even given him a name that's sort of derogatory. That's Thomas, right? Let's go back to John 20. You know, I actually like Thomas a lot. As I've gotten older, I've come to appreciate him a whole lot more. I see more of myself in him, both as I am now and also as I want to be. Because, you know, what we have, starting in John chapter 20, verse 19, is on the evening of that day, that's Sunday evening, the first day of the week, the doors were being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." And now Thomas, one of the 12, who was called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Do you think the other 12 mocked him for this? Maybe. Hypocrites. Did they believe Mary? No, they called her a foolish woman. When Jesus came to them, what did he show them? He showed them his wrists and he showed them his side, because he knew they wouldn't believe unless they saw it either. All he's doing is demanding the same standard of evidence that they themselves had demanded. They were the wrong ones to criticize him for this. Thomas had to wait 8 days. Scripture says to us in verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." And then he speaks to Thomas, right? And he says, "Put your finger here. See my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." You know, Thomas, his response, we don't give him enough credit for it. And one of the reasons I like him so much is because, you know, we don't read him. I understand, just because we don't read about it doesn't mean it didn't happen. But the point is there. We don't read about them responding the way Thomas responded. When Thomas saw it, when he was convinced, he fell to his knees. And he said, "You're my Lord and my God." He never doubted again, did he? in the best traditions we have, say that he carried the gospel east. Some people say India. We don't know how far. But he died there preaching about Jesus and his resurrection. When the narrative of the life of Jesus is presented to us, each and every single one of us has a choice placed before him. We talked about the crucifixion last time we dealt with this. Now we're talking about the resurrection. The reality of the resurrection is this: it happened. And if you believe that it happened, then we must perforce believe that it means what the Bible says it means. That means that each and every single one of us has the opportunity to have the chains of our sins torn asunder from our soul so that we can live free and forgiven and righteous and holy before God in a way that we never could before. That's why Isaiah said, "I am doing a new thing. Watch and behold, nothing like it has been done under the sun before." If you believe this, you've got two options. You can do nothing. And you can just go on about your business. And you cannot allow this to change you at all one bit. But every step you take, you will add to that chain. And it will become longer, and you will labor on it. And it will indeed become a ponderous chain. And it will weigh down your soul after you die. Or the other option that presents itself is I can be resurrected like Jesus was. I said we've got two resurrections. Those of us who belong to Christ, we have two resurrections. One we wait for. Those of us who belong to Christ have already had our first. That resurrection happens when we fall to our knees and we say, "My Lord and my God," to Jesus the King. And we do that when we give ourselves to Jesus. We say, "From this day forth, I lay down this chain. I'm not going to carry it anymore. And I'm not going to add to it anymore." And we make that promise to God. We make that oath. We acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and our God and our King when we come to Him. And we say, "I give my life to you." And we do that by being buried underneath this water that's behind us. Or in front of you, as the case may be, behind me. We bury ourselves in water because it's like a death. And that person of sin, that person of bondage, that person of slavery to evil and to darkness is now dead. So that when I come up out of that water, that's my first resurrection. And that's the down payment and the promise of my second. Because no longer does Aaron Curtis, the sinner, exist, but now Aaron Curtis, the holy and righteous child of God, lives in his place. And through me, Jesus Christ lives. If you're here this morning and you would like to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and your God and your King, that's what we're here for. If you want to do that, or if there's any prayer that we can offer on your behalf at all, any way we can serve you, please come forward and let us know what it is as we stand and we sing the last half of Thomas's song.
Let's all prepare our hearts and our mind for the communion. This time we will be singing selection number 160 on the Blue Book, One Day, after which will be our communion. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living, he loved me, dying, he saved me, buried, he carried my sins far away, rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him at Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living, he loved me, dying, he saved me, buried, he carried my sins far away, rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord, evermore. Living, he loved me, dying, he saved me, buried, he carried my sins far away, rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound of his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one singing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living, he loved me, dying, he saved me, buried, he carried my sins far away, rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
If you'd like to follow along, we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 2 in just a moment, starting in verse 5. We talked this morning several times about what it means to see. And as we read about, Mary Magdalene was the first person to see the resurrected Christ. And then several apostles saw him. And we know from 1 Corinthians that up to 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. But we also sang with Thomas's song that seeing doesn't necessarily mean believing. So seeing was not enough in Thomas's case. He said, if I don't touch the scars, I won't believe. And there's a song in Songs of Faith and Praise songbook, by the way, called The Scars in the Hands of Jesus, which says, the only thing in heaven made by man are the scars in the hands of Jesus. Seeing does not necessarily mean believing. So let's see what the Hebrew writer says about this. In Hebrews 2, starting in verse 5, the Hebrew writer writes, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But in one certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Quoting from Psalms. Says, he continues, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, like man. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So what does a Hebrew writer mean? We see Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? Have I seen Jesus? The Hebrew writer is referring to something different. When someone explains something to us and we say, oh, I see, that doesn't necessarily mean that we see with our eyes, but we perceive, we understand. And that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about. We understand these things about Jesus. We see Jesus conquered death and tasted death so we wouldn't have to. This is how we see Jesus today at this table. We don't actually see him, but those of us who perceive, who understand what Christ has done for us in tasting death for us, understand that he has left this memorial for us to see Jesus. Josue will now give thanks for the loaf.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to come together this morning to worship you. And we ask for you to bless this bread as we partake of it in remembrance of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for getting rid of our chains of sin. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
As we continue our remembrance, Rex will give thanks to the cup.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you so much for his resurrection and salvation that brought to us, Father. Please bless this cup that represents your Son's blood that's shed on the cross. Please bless those who are going to partake of it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our God is a great God. He is the giver of everything, and He gave us His only Son for our salvation. After this song, we shall be doing our contribution. And God wants us to go to our hearts and give the best to Him, for He had given us the best of Him. 532. We shall see the King someday.
Though the way we journey may be on. dark and drear. We shall see the King someday. On that blessed morning, clouds will disappear. We shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We shall shout and sing someday. Gather round the throne when He shall call His own. We shall see the King someday. After pain and anguish, after toil and care, we shall see the King someday. Through the endless ages, joys and blessings share, we shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We shall start and sing someday. Gather round the throne when He shall call His own. We shall see the King someday. After foes are conquered, after battles won, we shall see the King someday. After strife is over, after set of sun, we shall see the King someday. We shall see the King someday. We shall shout and sing someday. Gather round the throne when He shall call His own. We shall see the King someday.
I think Brother Kennedy said it very well. We shall see the King someday. And because of that fact, we have an opportunity now to commit another act of worship. And as we have talked about before, what matters is that we make the commitment and feel. Is not. There were some Israelites who sacrificed animals that were blemished, and they fell into this pattern of not really giving God their best. So we had the opportunity to give God His best as He gave His best to us this morning. And Brother Tony will bless the contribution.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for this morning, allowing us to be here. We thank You for everything that You do for us on a daily. We all hope that You can provide a little bit back for the offering as anything helps. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
I'd like to thank everybody for being here, and I hope that this morning's contemplation of the resurrection, what it means for us, has been edifying for everybody here. If there are no further announcements that needs to be made at all for our worship service this morning, then this time, would you please stand, and Brother Darius Carbon is going to dismiss us with a word of prayer. Brother Bush, sorry. Darius opened us up. Oh, man, my brain today. Brother Linda is going to dismiss us. And then after the closing prayer, Brother Derek would like to make a few comments after the prayer. Okay.
Our Father who art in heaven, we praise your holy name and thank you for the many blessings that you give us and for your sacrifice for us and your shed blood to cover our sins. Thank you for your spirit directing the writing of the word, and thank you for another day to be able to come and worship you on the appointed day. And guide us always with your written word and bring us back at the next time attended, and be with all the ones traveling that they have a safe trip and get home safely, and watch over all of us also as we go our separate ways, and we'll be back tonight. These things we ask and give the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
One quick statement. Thank you. Last week I had mentioned that I was collecting funds for Kenya, for Africa missionary work. Some of you had gave last week, and I appreciate that. And some said you would give this week, so I'll be in the back. It's just a friendly reminder. I remember every little bit helps. Everything will help the work. So thank you.